Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Drew Jackson. I bring you greetings from Mullins Presbyterian Church. I have been there for 2 years, where I moved from Augusta, Georgia, and I am a licentiate here in our presbytery. If it sounds like I was just speaking a foreign language to you, then just say I'm glad to be here and I appreciate you having me here. If you would, please take your copy of God's Word or your bulletin, and let's turn to John 10, verses 7 through 15. John 10, 7 through 15. I'll be reading these verses. Okay, let's turn our attention to God's Word. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This is the word of the Lord. Well, happy Father's Day. I appreciate you having me here. I thought this passage of Scripture today would be a good passage for us to look at on Father's Day, a day where we can celebrate our fathers, remember what they have done for us, and to celebrate the good, godly men that God has given us. Today, this passage I want to look at is probably a famous phrase. Maybe you've heard Jesus say before. Maybe it is a passage you've read. Maybe you've memorized it. So I'm hoping that today I can bring a little bit more truth to you, a little bit more extra insight for you to see, so that we might look upon Jesus and marvel at him. So since I'm a young preacher, I'm going to ask for God's help, because we certainly need it. So let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for this chance we have to come today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the years of faithfulness this church has been here. Thank you for the gospel ministry that has happened here. And Lord, would you be with us today as we open your word and as we look upon your face. Lord, help us to see you. Help us to see you, Lord, and to marvel at who you are, to marvel at what you have done for us in Christ, and to set our eyes and our affection anew on you this morning. Help us, Lord, to listen to your word, to not just be hearers of it, but to be doers of it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage today comes from the middle of John's gospel. So far in John's gospel, he has performed many miracles. He's healed the sick. He's walked on water. Jesus has done many amazing things. He's had several interactions with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. They have not gone well. They have come to Jesus. They have told Jesus that he is doing something wrong. And Jesus has stood up to them. And because of this, the Pharisees and the chief priests have been looking for a way to capture him. They're looking for a way to kill him. Eventually, in chapter 11, they come up with a plot to kill Jesus. And so our passage today comes right before that, right before one of those last instances Jesus stands up to these Pharisees. John's gospel is full of rich theology. If you want a great theological lesson, just read John. You will be hit again and again with who God is. You will hear of the Trinity and the fellowship of the Godhead. You will hear of Jesus's heart in the high priestly prayer. You will see many interactions with people that you wouldn't expect, someone like Nicodemus, or someone like the woman at the well. And John is famous for seven phrases, seven I am statements that Jesus says. These statements reveal much about Jesus and help us to see Jesus for who he truly is. The first of these I am statements is in John 6:35, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." The second I am is in John 8:12, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And the third and fourth I ams you'll hear in our passage today. I am the door and I am the good shepherd. Although it is not typically called an I am statement, Jesus says in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus says many controversial things in his ministry. He says many things that catch our attention, kind of prick our ear. But these are some of the most controversial things that Jesus has said. These I am statements were big statements to make. And the reason for that is because Jesus is calling back to an Old Testament story, a story you might remember from Exodus 3. When God calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery to a land of their own, a land of their own possession. God says to Moses that Moses is going to go speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the world, the king of Egypt. God is saying, hey, Moses, you're going to go speak to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him, let my people go. Maybe you have some confidence, maybe you feel self-assured, but if God told me to do that, I'd be pretty scared. I would be kind of nervous. Who am I to speak to Pharaoh? Who am I to tell him what to do? And so because of that, Moses says in Exodus 3:13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? It's a good point. What authority does Moses have? What authority does he have? What power does he have to be able to say to Pharaoh and to say to all these Israelites, this is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord. And so in verse 14, God tells Moses his name. God says, this is the name that you are being sent. And so in Exodus 3:14, God says, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God says his name is I am, Yahweh in Hebrew. In your Bible, every time you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, every time you see that spelled in all capitals, this is the name of the Lord. This is his covenantal name, his promise-keeping name, his personal name. Today, when I said that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, probably a famous psalm came to mind. Anybody know what it is? Psalm number 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when you see there in your Bible, in Psalm 23:1, when it says Lord, is all caps, that is this name of the Lord, Yahweh, I am. The name of the Lord was so sacred to the Jewish people that they wouldn't even dare say it. All they would call him is Adonai. And even today, the Jewish people won't even spell the name God. They will do G hyphen D. It is so sacred to them that they won't say it. And as this story, as this phrase that Jesus is saying, not once, seven times in John, seven times Jesus is claiming to be God. Now, us sitting here 2,000 years after Jesus in a Christian church, that's probably not a very controversial thing for me to say. You're probably not going to stone me because I say that Jesus is God. But back in that time, that was a huge claim of Jesus. That was a huge thing for him to say that he is God. And Jesus truly was. As John 10:30 says from Jesus, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Jesus truly was God, and Jesus truly was man. Two natures in one person. So today I want to focus on this phrase, I am the good shepherd, as found in verses 11 and 14. As I was studying this passage, two questions came to mind for me. Why does Jesus use the word good? And why do we need a shepherd? I know as Americans, we probably think that we are pretty self-sufficient. We think that we have the ability to do whatever we need to do. Why do I need a shepherd to watch over me? And why does he need to be good? So first off, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. We can translate that word as good, as valuable, as better, as worthy, as beautiful. Jesus emphasizes this word good, I think, because he knows that there are bad shepherds. He knows that there are shepherds who do not do their job. And he gives us two examples here in this passage. One example is the thief, and one is the hired hand. He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Dead or stolen sheep probably aren't worth that much to a shepherd. The thief that comes in and kills the sheep really does affect the shepherd's ability. And so a thief is a terrible person to have as a shepherd. A thief is selfish. He only cares about his own gain, his own profit. You would be outraged if these were your sheep and you put a shepherd over them that all he did was steal them or kill them. He didn't care about them at all. Or what about the hired hand, as Jesus says? Jesus said, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." At the first sign of trouble, the hired hand was out of there. He had better things to do. He had his own self-preservation to worry about. The hired hand didn't care at all about the sheep. He cared about himself. He cared about protecting and saving himself. The sheep were left to be devoured by wolves. They were left on their own. I don't think I have to tell you that a sheep versus a wolf is not a fair fight. The sheep doesn't last very long. The hired hand had one job to do, and he couldn't do it. Shepherds who compromise on what God has said are not good shepherds. And certainly the shepherds of Israel fit here. As I mentioned to you, the Pharisees were again and again challenging Jesus. It's telling Jesus that he was wrong, telling him that Jesus was misguided, that he was incorrect about his understanding of the Bible. The actual shepherds of Israel were so selfish, so self-centered, that they cared more about killing the true shepherd than they did about following him. They wanted to strike the shepherd and keep the sheep for themselves. The ancient leaders of Israel also fit here. The ancient leaders were bad shepherds too. Throughout the Old Testament, there are stories after stories of God putting in leaders, putting shepherds over the flock, and each one of them fails. You can read the historical books of Judges or 1 Kings, and you can see example after example of shepherds who have fallen short. And you'd especially see this in the prophets. The prophets are full of examples, full of condemnation from the Lord towards these shepherds who are not doing their job. In the prophets, you see God's care for his sheep, but also judgment on these bad shepherds. In Ezekiel 34, 8 through 10, we read, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they will have and they will not be food for them." These are strong words from the Lord, strong words to these shepherds of Israel. He says, no longer will you be allowed to mistreat my sheep. No longer will you be allowed to do whatever you want. You are accountable for what you do. There is a price to what you have done. God says that he will not allow any further this mistreatment of his sheep. And in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, we get another example. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." Do you hear God's care for the sheep here? Do you hear how God is so passionate about his sheep, about the shepherds that are in charge of the sheep, about those who have been appointed leaders? God has very strong and passionate things to say to them. And if you hear God's care, you hear God personally promising that I will bring back and care for my sheep. Israel needed a good shepherd. They needed not just a shepherd, they needed a good shepherd, one who would truly love them, one who would truly care for them, and one who would lay down their life. The theme of the shepherd in the Bible runs pretty much throughout from the very beginning. In Genesis, you might see the story of Jacob, who was a shepherd in exchange for the hand of Rachel and Leah. The most famous shepherd in the Bible is, of course, David. David, the little shepherd boy who was anointed king of Israel. In the story of David and Goliath, we see a small taste of what shepherd-like, what life was like for David. In 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 35, we read, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." To me, this sounds like the kind of shepherd that we would want. A shepherd who would defend the flock against even a lion or a bear. He would stand up. He would fight for the sheep. He would do what the Lord has called him to do. David sounds like a great shepherd, but there is one greater. The son of David is a greater shepherd, because although David was a good king, David fell short. David eventually fell into sin. He eventually was driven out of his kingdom. We need a good shepherd, one that will truly love the sheep and care for them. You may have heard it already in some of these verses, but I want you to hear God's personal language, God's personal commitment to these things. God promises to be the true shepherd of his sheep. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young." Ezekiel 34, 12, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness." And the passage that comes to mind when we think of shepherds, Psalm 23. I'm sure you can say this along with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I'm sure you've heard that psalm many times, but I want you to think for just a second about those last couple words, thy rod and staff. A shepherd came equipped with two tools. The rod was used to defend the sheep. That is what David would use to fight off lions and bears. And the staff was used to guide the sheep. He could hook it around their neck and maybe gently pull them back to where they needed to go. David, the writer of this Psalm 23, David wants us to see God as a caring shepherd who knows us and protects us and guides us. Do you hear the intentionality of God in these phrases? So much personal language. He will carry them. I will rescue them. He leads me and restores me. This is not a far-off leader. This is not a general who's in the back of the battle, yelling forward, telling you what to do. This is a shepherd who intimately knows and cares for the sheep, who truly loves them and truly gives his life for them. The Lord is my shepherd. Remember that phrase, Lord, Yahweh, the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is my shepherd. He is personally my shepherd. He is not a far-off dignitary. He's not some mythological character. He is a true and living shepherd and one who truly loves us. In John 10, this is the promise that Jesus is embodying when he says, "I am the good shepherd. all these examples of bad shepherds we have heard, we see that Jesus is the far better shepherd. We see that we need a shepherd. We see that we need a Savior to come. Dane Ortlund said, "The Old Testament is rolling out the red carpet and constructing a perfectly fitted throne. And in the New Testament, the King comes and sits down in a perfectly fitting throne." We have all these examples in the Old Testament of this future Savior to come, this future shepherd, this good shepherd that would come. And Jesus comes, and he is every bit of those. He is every part of that, and yet more. The Old Testament lays out for us what a good shepherd king is. And in Jesus, we see that perfectly fulfilled. This was not an accident. This wasn't by happenstance. God had this plan to send the one true good shepherd. Our good shepherd was willing to give his life for us. He was willing to lay down his very life so that me and you might be saved. Jesus died for sinners like me and you, and all those who put their faith in Jesus will be saved. Stubborn, hard-hearted, selfish people like us. We might sound like sheep a little bit. People like us, Jesus has died for. Jesus has given his very life. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We were all lost and helpless. We were all scattered away from God. And yet Jesus personally and intentionally came to each one of us and offered us salvation. Not just in word, but through his deeds also. Through his physical act of laying down his life on the cross, Jesus offered us a way of salvation. We are helpless and lost sinners that needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. We needed a Deliverer. And Jesus is exactly that. Jesus is exactly the Good Shepherd that we needed. And praise God that he is. Because me and you had no hope otherwise. We couldn't have saved ourselves. We couldn't have done enough good works to get into heaven. We couldn't have given enough to the poor or helped enough old ladies cross the street. We couldn't do enough. We needed a Savior. We needed a shepherd to lay down his life. I have told you much about the Gospel of John here today, but let me tell you one more story, one more famous story that you might know. In John 2, this is at the wedding of Cana, Jesus and his mother are attending a wedding, and something bad happens. Remember what happens? They run out of wine, which is a big faux pas. It's a big no-no when you're hosting a wedding. Because these weddings would go on for many days, and that the host would continue to have to supply the refreshments and what was in need. And so the wine ran out, and Mary came to Jesus and asked Jesus to do something. Jesus at first said, "No, my time has not come." But eventually Mary said in John 2:5, "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" You know the end of the story, that Jesus takes the water and turns it to wine, and the party continues. But I want you to hear again what Mary is saying. Do whatever he tells you. Mary knew the power of the word of Jesus. She knew that he was the one that we needed to listen to. He was the shepherd that we needed to follow. In John 10:16, Jesus said, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." Jesus said his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. So do you hear the words of your Savior today? Do you hear the words of your shepherd who is lovingly calling you to follow him? You don't need to hear my words today. If you forget about the little guy that came to your church today and said something in the church, I'm okay with that. But if you walk away from today and you remember your good shepherd, you remember the words of Jesus, you hear his words of calling. He's calling out to you, loving words of salvation. If you hear those words today, do not harden your hearts and do not turn from him. Remember, our good shepherd uses his staff. He sometimes nudges us. He pulls us to himself so that he might lead us away from destruction and death. Our good shepherd laid down his life so that me and you might have life, and not just life, but have it abundantly. We might have life that is everlasting, life that is true and meaningful. And so to close it out today, I tried to think of an illustration. I know preachers like to use movie references or war references or something from a book, and I kept looking and I couldn't find anything. I couldn't find anything that truly embodied what I felt like what it meant to be known and protected and loved by God. So I found this Charles Spurgeon quote that I think says it best. He said, "Give me $10 million and one reversal of fortune may scatter it. Give me a spiritual hold on the divine assurance that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and I am set for life. I cannot go broke with this stock in my hand. I can never be bankrupt with this security. I can't offer you riches. I can't tell you how to get rich and sell your business for $1 billion. But I can tell you that true life is found in Jesus. True salvation is found in Him and Him alone. I can tell you that the joy of looking up one day in heaven and seeing our Savior Jesus sitting on the throne and realizing that He was ever watching over, protecting, and leading us in this life will make all that we go through in this life worth it. We will ever know that our Savior, our Shepherd, was watching over us. He was there. He was defending us and protecting us. And He loved us enough to lay down His very life on the cross. I don't know about you. You might love your cat or your dog, or maybe you have a goldfish. I don't know if you love that dog so much to die for it. Maybe you have a special attachment to it, but you truly have to love something in order to die for it. And that's what Jesus did for us. We needed a good shepherd. And not only did God know our need, He supplied it in His very body on the cross. Jesus truly did lay down His life for us. Jesus says that He is the door, or as Matthew 7 says, He is the narrow gate. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only way to the Father. And Jesus is our good shepherd who has laid down His life that we might live forever. Listen to the voice of your good shepherd. Remember what He has done for you. And as Mary said, do whatever He tells you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this strong assurance today that we have that You are our good shepherd. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are our sovereign who ever lives and watches over and protects us. You are our King that made a way for us to know You, not through simple words, not through simple acts, but through the shedding of blood and through the giving of Your life for stubborn and hard-hearted people like us. Lord, would You continue to work through this church, continue to call us lost sinners to salvation, and to lead people away from destruction and to lead them towards You. Would You use us, Lord, in whatever way that is, to love our fellow church members, to love those who are our neighbors, to love those around us, and to share with them the hope of the gospel, to tell people that there is a good shepherd, one who has truly loved us enough to lay down His life. And He promises life, not just life, but life abundantly, life everlasting. So, Lord, we praise You and thank You for what You have done for us. Thank You that You have loved us. Thank You that You are our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.